Now, it's a pleasure to be back here again in Methil. I've been coming over many years now, and I don't know whether to call it Leaven or Methil or Buckhaven. I think it's Methil. I'm postally in Methil tonight, am I? Now, it's great to see old friends and some new this evening, and we trust as we listen to the gospel message that we'll be blessed in our hearts and in our lives. Now, I'd like to turn your attention this evening in the scriptures. If you have a Bible with you, you could turn with me. We're going to read in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, then just listen as we read. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read the final verse in the chapter, verse number 15. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 reads like this: Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, we trust that God will write these words upon each heart this evening. It's a good thing to be able to give thanks. You know, there's some folk that wouldn't really matter how much you gave them. If you gave them £1 million, they wouldn't say thanks. But you know, there are some people and they would thank you for just the smallest of gifts. And it's a good thing to be able to give thanks. It's a good thing to be grateful and just to acknowledge a gift. But here's a gift that's worth giving thanks for. Says Paul, as he writes this letter to these folk in Corinth, he says, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now that's not just any old Christmas present. And that isn't any old birthday present. That is an unspeakable, something that we can't really describe. Says Paul, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, there's a real reason for giving thanks here. You know, for a gift to be worth talking about, it must have some features about it. It must, first of all, be valuable. You know, if I were to go outside this hall today and pick up a stone and were to give it to you, you know, you wouldn't give thanks to me for it. In fact, maybe you would throw it back at me. You know, stones are commonplace, they're not valuable. But here is something that is of value. God's unspeakable gift. You know, in this chapter and in the previous chapter, in which Paul is speaking about the giving to folk who were in desperate need, there had arisen a great need down in Jerusalem, which was hundreds of miles away, by the way. There had arisen a great need. There had come a famine. And it was biting in. The folk in Jerusalem were feeling the pinch. And Paul was exhorting, he was encouraging the Christians to dip deeply into their pockets and to give to these poor folk down, these poor fellow Christians down in Jerusalem. And so he was asking, would you give beyond what you can? You know, we just received a letter just 2 or 3 weeks ago from the Ukraine. Over in the Ukraine today, I don't know whether there's no money in the banks or no, but our friend was telling us from the Ukraine that when he put his card into the machine, the dispenser, he was getting nothing out. The banks seemed to have dried up. And our friend, he said, this is the first time I have ever had to make a request like this. I'm asking that the Christians over in the UK and elsewhere will give, and that the folk over here will be able to survive. He says he had been visiting this elder in the local assembly where he met, and he was down to his last 5 potatoes. And he had no money left. And so he was asking that the folk over here would give so that he could gift to them. Now, how was he going to get the money? Well, he was going to take a 6-hour drive into Poland to be able to draw it out of the machines over there. So he would take the money back and he would help the local Christians and others beside. A friend told us that he fed 100 children every day. 100 starving children. Now, he said he could have fed far more, but he had to limit it to 100 children. And they gathered 100 children into the local gospel home over there, and they fed them. And of course, he had no money. So he was asking that we would send some money over to them. Not me personally, but I suppose I was included among the others who corresponded with him. What a need there is. What a need there is in our world. I was just touched, and of course I'm aware of it, a tangent right away. I was touched just recently to hear about Syria. And I was just noticing about Syria that there's an area in Damascus where the folk, they can't get out of. And they have no money, and it's just a heap of rubble. You know, the bombs have struck it, and the missiles have struck it, and the place it's in, it's an uproar, it's just a mess. And the women, they were crying, and the men were crying, and you know, there was others there were in desperate need as well. What a need there is in our world. Well, I'm not here to speak about a material gift this evening, I'm here to speak about a spiritual gift. And here were these Christians, and they were in desperate need, and Paul was exhorting, he was encouraging these Christians to give, in order that some of the needs of the folk down in Jerusalem could be met. And this is what he says concerning other Christians. He said they had put their hands into their pockets, and they had went beyond the bottom of their pockets. You know, if they could have, they would have given more than they had. Now, that's impossible, really. But he said that was the spirit of them. They would have given more than they actually had. And of course, he comes down through these chapters and he's speaking about these particular gifts that they were giving. Now he says, God has given something which is unspeakable. And we should thank God for it. Paul, he says in Romans, he says, I'm a debtor. Now maybe not in the sense in which the passage was written, but we're all debtors to God. I wonder this evening, I wonder today, have you given God thanks for the very breath that you're breathing? I wonder, have you given thanks for the food that you eat? You know, the Christians make it a common practice to give thanks for what they have upon the table. And you might say, well, it's you that's put it there in the first place. It's me that's put it there in the first place. Well, we trace it all back to the hand of God. It is God that has put it there. Because if it weren't for the goodness of God, we might have been like these poor folk in Damascus. We might have been like these poor folk in Ukraine and had literally nothing. But here Paul is saying, now here's a gift that we must give thanks for. And I wonder, have you given thanks that the Lord Jesus was sent into this world? Have you given thanks for the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Thanks be unto God, says Paul, for his unspeakable gift. For the gift to be worth speaking about, it must be valuable. There's another thing, it must be given without reluctance. You know, if I say I'm going to give you something, and you know, I have the greatest difficulty finding my pocket, and then I have the greatest difficulty putting my hand into my pocket, and then I have the greatest difficulty drawing it out again, you know, you can say, well, you'd be as well not giving it. If you're going to give it with reluctance, if you're going to give it with hesitation, why give it at all? But you know, God gave his gift without reluctance. You know, he wasn't asked to give this gift. You know, we would have been of all men most miserable if this gift had never been given. But you know, God, he wasn't asked to give it. God gave it out of the greatness of his heart. What a heart our God has. beating within his breast, if I can use that language. What a heart he has for every one of us. And you know, he has given it without any reluctance at all. And you know, there's another thing that must be true of a gift. It must be something that we get and we don't merit it. Something that must be given that we have no claim upon. You know, if I had went to the wages bowl when I was working at first, and I had gone there and the man at the back of the bowl had said, "Here's a gift," I would have said, "That's no gift. That's what I have earned. That's my wages. That's my salary. That's what I agreed to work for you for." And you know, that would have been no gift. But you know, we have no claim upon this gift that God has given. And no wonder Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." There are three things in the Bible that are spoken of as unspeakable. You know, Peter, he takes us away into a troubled spot where, you know, there was lots of problems and lots of difficulties. And he takes us away into this area where there are Christians living, and these Christians are living in dire circumstances. And he says to these particular Christians, he said, "There's something ahead of you. There's something that you can look forward to. There is a land that is unspeakable. It has unspeakable joys. It has pleasures forevermore." You know, that would lift our spirits for a wee while anyway. You know, we were going through real troubles and difficulties, and if someone were to draw alongside and not speak to you in a cheap way, but speak to you maybe heart to heart and maybe softly into your ear and say, "Look, this trouble won't go on forever. There are joys ahead that are really worth persevering. If we can just get through these trials." That's what Peter was presenting to them. He was presenting to them a land which lay ahead, which was wonderful. And you know, that's what the Christian has this evening. He's got something to look forward to. No, the Christian, as he goes through life, he goes through it in this manner. You know, he's not going into a cave, as it were. He's going into a tunnel. You know, as you go into a cave, you're going into deeper darkness, and you're going into deeper darkness, and you're going into deeper darkness. Now, when I see Simon coming in there, I'm reminded of being down in Derbyshire. And we went into these blue peated mines, and we went down these steps, and then we went along in a boat. And you know, it was deeper darkness all the way. And really, when you got to the end of the tunnel, you know, when the guide switched off his torch, you wouldn't have known where your nose was. You couldn't even have found it, you know, on your face. You know, you think all the time that your hand comes to your mouth, you know where your mouth is. But you know, when you get into darkness, you become disorientated and you don't know where anything is. That's a cave. But says Peter, it's not like that at all. He said it's like a tunnel. He says the further in you go, the more darkness you feel, you know, the closer you get to the end of it. And the closer you get to the end of it, you know, you can see the light at the other end, and the further you go in, the light becomes brighter and brighter as you come out into the daylight again. Says Peter, that's what our life's like. We're in darkness now, says Peter. But he says, you're going towards the perfect day. And you're going towards heaven. You know, if we could just present heaven to you in such a way that it became so attractive to you that you were to ask this evening, "How do I get there?" And then there's another word unspeakable. Paul speaks of it in this very letter. And he speaks about it. He says, "I knew a man in Christ, a Christian. I knew a Christian. And whether he was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Because he had this out of body experience." But he says, "I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body." But he says, "He was caught up into heaven. caught up into paradise. And he saw visions and revelations of God. And he says, when he came back to earth, he said, I couldn't speak about it. It was unspeakable. That land that I was in, that country I was in, paradise itself, it was far grander than ever human words could describe. And so he speaks about the unspeakable things that he heard and the unspeakable things that he saw, and he couldn't describe them when he came back. Well, anyway, Paul says, concerning this gift, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There are examples in the Bible of folk who gave thanks to God. Paul was ever giving thanks to God. You know, even in these chapters, I think three or four times he gives thanks to God. And he gives thanks to God for his fellow Christians. He said, these fellow Christians, they might be weak and they might be feeble. But he says, I still thank God for these fellow Christians. And he thanks God for different things that came into his life. He says, without them, he said, I wouldn't be the man that I am. He says, just thanks be to God for these kind of experiences. But it's a greater example even than Paul was the Lord Jesus himself. He gave thanks. And I just want to quote one or two instances of where he gave thanks. You know, he gave thanks one day. There was a wee boy was found one day with five barley loaves and two little fish. And of course the Lord Jesus, he saw this great crowd in front of him, a great multitude, says the Bible. There was 5,000 men, and that was without counting women and children. And they were all sitting there on the desert and they were hungry. And the Lord Jesus says, we'll need to feed them. We'll need to give them something to eat. And so the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus, they were in consternation. They didn't know how they were going to feed them. And one of them came up with this answer. There's a wee boy here and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But here's the point I'm trying to get to you this evening, is that the great creator of heaven and earth, the man or the person that had made this world and the universes and the galaxies all behind it, the man that had made all the stars and called them all by name, he stood that day and he gave thanks for 5 loaves. Or 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine it? This world had come into being through his breath. It had come into being through his words. He just spoke and the world's given to being. And he's giving thanks for such a paltry 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But there was another time when he gave thanks. And we celebrated it this morning as we sat around a loaf and a cup on the table. Now we give thanks for bread and wine upon the table every Sunday morning. But the Lord Jesus, he gave thanks for it. And it was far keener on him than it was on us. He gave thanks for bread. And that bread spoke as he broke it after they had given thanks. It spoke about the violence of his death. And he gave thanks for that. He gave thanks for the way in which he was going to die. And he gave thanks for the wine upon the table as well. That Passover night, he gave thanks for it. And he knew that that would represent his blood that would flow from his side. And why did he need to go that way? Why did he need to go by the way of the cross? Why did he need to go by Calvary? Well, he was going by us, Calvary, in order that we might come into the blessings of salvation. I could never have ever been saved apart from the Saviour taking my sin and bearing it upon the cross of Calvary. neither could you be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, let me tell you that this is the way that the Saviour had to go in order that you might be saved. No wonder Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, I've just written down a wee list of gifts that we receive from God tonight. And I just want to go through them in a sort of way. You know, a spouse, a wife or a husband is a gift from God, says the Bible. God says in Genesis 34, there's a man who's given a wife, and you know, it was a gift from God. But happiness is a gift from God as well. This is what the Bible says, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labour. It is the gift of God. You know, a Monday morning, it's not the best time for some folk to give thanks for having a job, is it? I'm delighted now that I'm now one of the Idol Tour. I now have done my stint of work, and I can now lie back in the morning and think, well, some folk are going to work today. And we need all these folk to go as well. They're the folk that keep our economy afloat, I think. But anyway, here's what Solomon says, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labour, for this is the gift of God. It's good just to enjoy our work and to enjoy the happiness that it brings. There's a reformation in work, really. Then there's another gift, enjoying life. Again, Solomon says, it is the gift of God. But satisfaction is also a gift of God. And we're reading that in our Bible study at home at the moment in John chapter 4. That's where we have reached. This is the Lord Jesus. He speaks to the woman at the well. And the woman should come out. I don't think she was a very contented woman. I think she was maybe, you know, she had tried many avenues of happiness, and you know, they all led into a cul-de-sac, as it were. She never received happiness from all of her adventures into life. And so the Lord Jesus, he's standing before her, and maybe sitting on the well. He's sitting there, and he says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God. What was the gift of God? Well, the gift of God could be two things. The gift of God could have been the Lord Jesus himself, or it could have been this water that he was prepared to give to him. Anyway, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, living water. You think of it tonight. This woman, she had come out to the well. In fact, we heard it in this very hall. There was a man over here from Moldova just recently, and he spoke in this hall one Tuesday or Thursday night, a Tuesday night. He came over, he spoke on Tuesday, and he says that his wife couldn't come out to the well to draw the water out of the well because she didn't have the strength to turn the wheel, to bring the full pail of water up, and he had to go out. Well, we were out in Moldova, it must be six years ago, and when we were out there, we saw one of these men bringing a pail of water home to his home. And he said he had to go to the well maybe about 12 times in the day. You know, it was a monotonous task to go back and forward to the well to get water. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he's offering this woman. He says, I've got something grander to give you, that will take away the monotony out of life, that will take away the dissatisfaction out of life, that will take away the unhappiness. He says, I've got something that will be in you and that will be springing up within you, and it will give you joy forevermore. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does this evening. It will give you a joy and a happiness and a peace and a satisfaction with that. No wonder Paul says, Paul's thinking of the time when he received this gift from God, this gift of salvation. And he says, maybe the woman was joining in with him, the woman that the Lord Jesus was speaking to. But at least he's saying, thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I wonder today, have you thanked God for this unspeakable gift? Have you thanked God for the gift of the Lord Jesus? Have you thanked God for the salvation that you have? And dare I say, if anyone is unsaved in the hall this evening and you're maybe dissatisfied with life, let me tell you, there is a Saviour for you this evening. He wants to be your friend and Saviour, and he wants to come into your life. And then there's another gift from God, and it's eternal life. Paul said, when he wrote another letter, he said, the wages of sin. You may not, I don't know whether you ever realised there was wages to sin. That sin paid its wages. And he said, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Why, that's worth going in for this evening. The gift of God. And then salvation is a gift. Paul says in another letter, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Justification is a gift from God. You might say, well, you're getting lost in these big words now. I don't really understand what justification is. Well, let me just paint three scenarios before your gaze this evening. Scenario number one is a man who goes into the dock in the local court, say. He goes into the dock and he's guilty as the day is long. And he gets pronounced guilty and he goes down under the sentence of the judge. That's scenario number one. But then scenario number two is a man goes into court and he's not guilty, but he has been accused. And the proof seems to be pointing to him, and he goes into the court, and the judge finds him not guilty, as he rightfully was. That's scenario number two. But then scenario number three is, a man goes into the court, and he's totally guilty. But he comes out of the court as if he had never committed the sin. Because another man has stepped into the breach and has said, I'll pay the price for his sin. I'll pay what justice demands. I'll pay the price for him. And so that's where we stand this evening. That man is justified. He is accounted as righteous. He is imputed as righteous. And it was upon the cross that the Lord Jesus paid the price. You know, the man who stepped into the court and says, I'll pay the price, that man was the Lord Jesus himself. And he stepped into my shoes, as it were. He took upon himself the coat of my sin, and he bore it. He went into the judgment of God for me. And he bore the wrath of God against my sin. That is scenario number three. I have stepped into the court and I'm guilty. And the black hat has been put on the judge in my case, and I have been found guilty. But then another man has stepped into the court, namely the Lord Jesus. He stepped into God's courtroom, as it were, and he has said, I'll pay the price. Not only for me, but for you. He's prepared to bear your sins. You see, sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves judgment. You know, God hasn't got a big carpet up in heaven that he's prepared to sweep all our sins under. No, there's no carpet. You know, our sins must be judged. And they were judged. And one has borne my penalty. One has borne my guilt. One has borne my transgressions. And now I come out of the court, I come out as a cleared man. I come out as a man who has been justified. Oh, justification is the gift of God. No wonder Paul says, thanks be to God. You know, tonight I'm not asking you what you've done. It's not up to me to decide how big or how grave your sin is. But this is what I'm going to tell you this evening. This is the advice I give you. I give you advice to go to God and admit the guilt, admit your sin, admit your errors, admit what you have done before him. Come to him, and says the Bible, and come and repent. Come and feel guilty before him. And ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And says the Bible, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus has made it a guarantee that he will be your Savior. If you ask him, if you come to him with your guilt and your sin, he will be your Savior. No wonder Paul says, thanks. Thanks, eh? I wonder this evening if you have the guts to face up to your sin. If you'll have it within you to, because you see, you'll either face up to it here or you'll face up to it then. But then it will be far too late. I wonder if you're prepared to face up to your position before God now and ask him for his gift. Ask him to give you that gift of eternal life. Ask him to give you that gift of salvation. Ask him to give you that gift of justification. And you can be saved this evening through trusting in the finished work of the Savior. The Savior died upon the cross. All my sins were piled upon him. You know, they were laid upon him. And with those stripes that he bore upon Calvary, I can go free. You can go free this evening. You've come in that door this evening as a sinner. You can go out of it as a saved and justified man, justified woman. You can go out of it this evening being released from your guilt because the Lord Jesus Christ has died. We trust that these few stammering remarks will be used to God's glory this evening, and you'll know the benefit of eternal salvation, shall we pray. Our gracious Father, again we just lift our hearts to thee and ask thee that thou would use these words, use the very words of Scripture this evening, use these words that we have quoted, and use these words that we've read this evening to cause someone to turn to thee for the great salvation that thou hast on offer. O God, draw many near in these present moments in the meeting, these closing moments. Draw very near and speak to some soul. O God, we pray that there might be out of this meeting another soul snatched out of Satan's territory. And O God, brought into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. We do offer thee your thanks again for another opportunity of preaching the gospel. We think again of many meetings that will be closing, and we ask thy rich blessing to be upon all who have declared Christ out of an honest heart. We offer thee your thanks and ask thee to bless us as we are before thee in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now, there's a hymn. Maybe we could just sing a verse. I know we've transgressed a wee bit according to that clock at the back anyway. 268, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Just that, well, maybe verse 2. verse 2 only, and the chorus of 268.
Thank you.